Well, ladies, welcome back to the table in our Bible study segment here. And we have with us our teacher, Connie Stampfel. Hi, Connie. Welcome back.
Thank you. Good to be here.
We are in lesson 10 today in Genesis already, and I'm so glad you're here to teach us. What will we be learning about today?
Well, we're going to continue on in Genesis chapter 3, and we're going to find more of the consequences of sin, the direct consequences on the man and the woman.
All right. Well, ladies, if you missed yesterday, we had just seen our first glimpse of Jesus Christ in the Gospels there, right in Genesis chapter 3. We're going to pick up right after that, verse 3, 16 through 24 today. And we'll start out in verse 16. It says, "To the woman he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you."
Thank you, Amy. So as women, this is an important verse for us to understand. And to the woman, God is saying, because of sin, God is going to change things, and she is now going to have multiplied pain in childbearing, in the act of delivery, but perhaps even just all of family life, because sin has disrupted relationships, her relationship with God, her relationship with her husband, and even her relationship with her children. And Amy and I, as moms, can probably say, children can cause us pain long after childbirth.
Yes.
And so life is not as it was before they chose to rebel against God and sin. And so there will be a life of pain. And then it says, your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. And that's a verse for us to look carefully at and understand. That desire is, shall be for your husband, it really means not in a good way, because that same expression is used in chapter 4 when you look at Cain, when God talks to Cain about how sin's desire is for Cain. And so this is not a good desire. It really, I believe, means that the woman is going to desire to be in control of the marriage relationship. She's going to want to rule over or dominate her husband. And God is going to say, you're going to be thwarted in that. That's not going to work, because Adam, your husband, is going to rule over you. And it might even be in a domineering way. And we know women throughout the ages and even in the world today are, some places they're second-class citizens, and they really don't have the ability to lead lives where they can make choices, because they have a system and husbands who truly do dominate and even abuse them.
Yeah, and that's not the way it was meant to be from the beginning, was it?
Not at all. But we can see this is a consequence of sin.
Yeah.
Even though we'll just say, going fast forward into the New Testament, those who are born again of God and have the Holy Spirit in them can choose to live the way God wants them to live in the marriage relationship. And that's only by the power of the Holy Spirit. But as women, as we submit to Jesus Christ and then submit to God's order for the family, actually, marriage can be very beautiful and not perfect, but much better than this picture right here.
Amen.
All right. Well, then, so that's what God said to the woman. And then we're going to find out what God said to Adam.
All right. We'll go on here. Verses 17 through 19 say, "And to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you are taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return."
So here God is speaking to the man again, to Adam, and he's holding him responsible. He's saying, you listen to the voice of your wife, even though God had given him the direct command not to eat of a certain tree. And then because of that, the ground is going to be cursed. And so remember, we've talked about how Genesis, the idea of cursing and blessing, is throughout the book. Judgment has come on Adam. And rather than the ground being fruitful and giving every good thing, now he's going to have to work really hard to have food to eat. And then the other part of it is we're going to find that he is dust, and he's going to return to the dust. He's going to return to the ground. And so God said, on the day that you eat of that fruit, you will surely die. We know that the day that they ate that fruit, they did start to die. They definitely had spiritual death, because they were afraid of God. They hid from God. They were alienated from God. But God is saying, one day you will die and you will return to the dust, that physical death. And so Adam, his life, everything has changed. And in a sense, there's a futility to it, because he can only eat and live as long as a certain amount of time, and then he will return to the dust. Mm. So again, we've come to see the consequences of sin for the woman and then for the man. But there's some hope here yet in these next few verses. And as we go on to Genesis 3, verses 20 to 22, we're going to find God again acts. So if you read that, Amy, it'll help us see what God is doing.
The man called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skin and clothed them. And the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now, lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever."
All right, I'm breaking off right there in a verse. But actually, that's how God said it, too. We're going to talk first of all about that. It says that the man called his wife's name Eve. And so Adam has now named his wife. This is the first time we hear her name.
Yes.
And it is a sign of hope and faith because he calls her the mother of the living. And her name sounds like living. And so even though he's been told he's going to die, there's the hope of that offspring coming, mm-hmm. the hope of God making things right. And Eve is going to be the mother of at least, the great, great ancestress of whomever was going to come to save them. And so Adam is demonstrating faith in God's promise that God is going to do something and change the situation they're in. And so that's a beautiful thing. And then we find God does something because it says the Lord made for Adam and his wife garments of skin and clothed them. And because they're garments of skin, we find out another thing. What is that, Amy?
Well, where did the skin come from? It would have had to come from one of the animals that Adam was supposed to tend.
Exactly. So an animal had to die to provide covering, physical covering for Adam and Eve. And so it's a principle of God that sin requires death. Yeah. And so to cover Adam and Eve, an animal had to die. And that's, as best we know in Scripture, that's the first time anything died. And so that happened because of their sin. But God, again, in his grace, is making a covering for their sin. And it's a symbol of what Jesus Christ is going to do for us when he covers our sin with his blood. So we have some scriptures talking about how sin requires death, and then what Jesus Christ does for us.
All right. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord." And 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." And 1 Peter 1:18-19, "Knowing that you were ransomed for the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without a blemish or spot."
Yes, and so we're seeing that truly to be reconciled to God is going to require a sacrificial death, and it's going to have to be the sacrificial death of the perfect God-man, Jesus Christ. And so the gospel is all the way through. And it's pointing to what Jesus Christ is going to do. Another thing that we need to see as we look at this passage, verse 22 says, is when God has that broken off statement. He starts to say something and then he does something, which we're going to read in a minute. But in verse 22, it says, "The Lord God said, 'Behold, man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now, lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever.'" And so we're starting to see to live forever in the state of sin would be a horrible consequence.
Yes.
And even as I just think about it, to me, as we get older and because of sin's effects, our bodies start to break down and our memories start to go and we experience great pain and suffering in relationships and we see all what's wrong in the world. Can you imagine living forever in a body that's actually getting worse and seeing multiplied sin pile up around you?
Yeah, no, not really. I would not want that.
I think God in great mercy was not going to allow them to stay in that state. And the other thing is if they were to eat of that tree of life and it were to give them like eternal life in that corrupt, sinful state, how incredibly terrible that would be. We would never be restored to God's image. We'd never have fellowship again with God in the same way. And so that's worse than death, I think.
Yes, I think so too.
So God, in his mercy, is not going to allow that to happen. So then we have the rest of the chapter here, which, Amy, if you will read Genesis 3:23-24.
Therefore the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way of the tree of life.
So in God's mercy, he exiles them from the garden and access to that tree of life. And we find that God needs to protect the garden and the way to the tree of the life. And so he puts a cherubim there with a flaming sword. And the cherubim really is a symbol, I believe, of God's holiness and his judgment. And he's going to prevent the man and woman from returning to that special garden God had made. But also, as we think about the rest of Scripture, we know that the cherubim was there in the tabernacle and in the temple.
Yes.
And so, again, and we also know cherubim are right there in God's presence. And so it speaks of God's holiness and judgment. And really, it's another sad note, though, because Adam and Eve were supposed to take care of and tend and protect the garden. And now the cherubim needs to do it because Adam and Eve have failed in their assignment.
And it looks like God is protecting them, even though many people might read that and think, well, that's very unfortunate that God chased them out. But he was protecting them from a life, eternal life of, basically hell, which is also a consequence of sin.
Exactly. Because that actually what's going to happen is that second Adam, we've been talking about Jesus Christ, he's the one who's going to redeem them from this. We have some scriptures for the women to study, for our listeners to study as part of the study guide, and we won't read all of this. But I do want to just point out that the curse really meant sin and death and thorns and pain and toil and suffering. And then just reflect for a minute on what Jesus Christ went through in his earthly life mm-hmm. and what it cost him to purchase our redemption, to mm-hmm. suffer God's wrath for our sin. That's kind of interesting how he went through all of those things. But I'm going to refer our ladies just to one verse in Romans. We talked about how Romans 5:12 talked about Adam was the one who brought sin on us. Then we're going to find in Romans 5, just verse 15, how Jesus Christ brought something even better for us.
But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many.
Yes. So thankfully, God did send his son, and his son did accomplish all that God desired for him to purchase a people for himself and give us that eternal life and reconciliation to the Father.
Oh, amen, amen, and we're so thankful for that. Connie, thank you very much. You know what? We've got the study guide on our website, naomistable.com, so check it out there under the Bible Studies tab, as well as these 10-minute podcasts you can share with other ladies around your own table if you like. Right now, we're going to take a break, but Nancy and I will be back in a moment to talk a little bit more about what you heard.